The second reading is from 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And I'm going to start in verse 21 of the previous chapter. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God: by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Martin. Father, we do pray, please help us to give our attention to you and to your word now. Amen. I want to suggest to you that believing in Jesus is undervalued. The ordinary, everyday exercise of trust in Christ is routinely underappreciated. Such faith is obviously undervalued in the world. Who in the world sets themselves to trust in the Lord? But I actually wonder, is believing in Jesus undervalued by God's people, maybe even by us? We can tell when believing in the Lord Jesus is undervalued. It happens when, for example, feelings are made to be more important than listening to anyone else or anything else. Some of you weren't around at this point. 1988, Roxette had a smash hit. And the smash hit was called "Listen to Your Heart." Anyone remember? Oh, at least one or two. Good. Well, it doesn't matter whether you've known that song. That's been the anthem for our age. Our world has been singing that song for decades, believing those words. Yeah, listen to your heart. Like, that's what matters most. But if we do that, if we elevate feelings — I think she's talking about feelings there — ahead of all else, well, if we do that, we're undervaluing believing in the Son of God. A different way we see faith undervalued is where church people prioritise form over substance, doing things with properness, which is often at the expense of genuineness. I attend church on Sundays while living as a practical pagan for the other 6 days of the week. Well, that's putting form over substance, isn't it? And if we were to do that — I don't expect that we do, but if we were to do that, we'd be elevating form and undervaluing faith. A third way that this happens is when the plain truth of Jesus is brought into question. That question that Adam and Eve had and were considering in the garden is the question that's active today. Did God really say? When we moderns feel like we know better, have more knowledge, have more experience, have more reliable evidence than the scriptures, well, we're undervaluing believing in Jesus. So we can think of more ways. Let me ask this question. Do you think we as a church value believing in Jesus? I hope you'd say yes. Yes, we do value it. And as we set ourselves to open the scriptures, as we set ourselves to take in God's voice and attempt to, as best we're able to put it into practice in our life. But at the same time, is believing in the Lord Jesus something that you're interested in asking about, in asking a brother or sister about? Like, for example, when was the last time you had a conversation, a more in-depth conversation with a brother or a sister, and you ask a question like, how's your faith in Christ? How's your believing in the Lord going? A simple question to, it's not a simple question to ask, and it's maybe even harder to answer. But 1 John chapter 5 urges us both to ask, and it gives us an answer. It helps us answer. Because in our passage today, God, through the Apostle John, aims to renew our life of faith. He aims to refresh your believing, re-energize your confidence and trust. And you can see that because, just from the text, believing is the word that comes up over and over and over. Just have a look at we there at verse 1. Everyone who believes, it's the first kind of major thing that it said. Believing meaning have faith. Everyone who believes. And faith, trust, believe, they're all the equivalent English words for the one big Bible idea that we're dealing with here. And believing is what we see encouraged there in verse, where is it again? I think it's there in verse 4, is it? Let me see. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, our believing. Or again, believing is what the second half of the passage returns to in verse 9, where it talks about accepting the testimony, that is, trusting God. And again, we get this contrast. Whoever believes, whoever does not believe. John aims to have us, to renew us, in our life of believing, our life of faith. Now, why is he doing that? The context of this letter, we've talked about it a number of times. The churches that John is writing to are feeling uncertain about their place with God. A group have departed, chapter 2, verse 19, and they're pushing false teaching back at this church and seeking to lead them astray, chapter 2, verse 26. And so that has the effect of undermining the church's confidence in Christ. It's eroding their faith. And so John writes to renew their life of faith. And their particular experience is similar to our general experience. Faith in Christ is always being pressured, always being eroded, regularly being undermined, routinely being questioned. So God's people then and now, you, us, we need encouragement. We need this renewal, this realignment, this stirring up of our faith. That's what our passage is doing. Some of you have workplaces where they send workers off on a professional development or training day or training week. Some of you do the training. 1 John 5 is like the equivalent for the church. Refreshing our faith, both in what we believe and how it works out in practice. Let me give you another. In schools, a school teacher has an in-service training day. The kids can't go to school again. The teachers are doing a training day. And why? To reinvigorate the teacher for their task. Our passage, similar, aims to reinvigorate your joy in believing. Or let me give you one last analogy, if you prefer cars. This passage is like an expert retuning of your car motor. How about that? And when you take your motor in to get it retuned, you want to see it humming on the motorway, don't you? This passage aims to have our faith as a church humming. Do you like that? Well, there's three analogies. Renew our life of faith. Now, let's think about structure for a second. Two halves. I've put the two halves in the news sheet, two headings. The practice of believing, 1 to 5. The proof of believing, 6 to 12. And what both are working towards actually is the outcome of faith, namely life with God. There's encouragement right throughout this section to be putting faith into practice, because the outcome is this life with God. So I've actually added a third heading, the life of faith, which we'll come to. Let's have a look into this passage in more detail. And as we do so, our prayer is, Lord, renew our faith. Heading one, the practice of believing. So this was a training day by analogy. Here's the skills refresh, the practical side, verses 1 to 5. Faith is active in responding to God. But actually, before we get to our faith, our response of faith, the passage begins with the prior work of God, the origin of faith, namely God bringing people to new birth. Can I ask, are you born again? Is that something you'd say of yourself? That's where John starts. Do you see born of God? It comes up a couple of times there. In verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It comes up in verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a big idea, a massive work of God, a great gift. Are you born of God? The Bible speaks actually unflatteringly about you and me. And in fact, about every person on the planet, when it says, we all begin life with God dead towards him. Though biologically very much alive, spiritually dead towards God. Unresponsive, unmoving, uncaring, even opposed to him. Jesus comes saying, you must be born again, John 3. And he means, what does he mean? He means you need God's Holy Spirit to come and make you alive to God, to do a work in you, to bring you into a living relationship with him, the living God. We speak about Christian conversion, but that actually might not bring out sufficiently the radical change, the powerful miracle, the great gift it is to be born of God. And God does this work graciously, eagerly. He gives the new birth, that's his gift, and from our side we receive it by believing, by faith. That's what Martin Luther came to discover. He lived as a monk in the 1500s. He had a troubled conscience towards God. He lived this scrupulous life trying to earn or strive his way into God's good books, but he had no assurance. He recognised he didn't love God. In fact, he says he hated God because he could never live that spotlessly righteous life. He took his troubles to the Bible. That in itself is instructive. If you've got problems with God, open the Bible. By God's mercy, Luther came to see God forgives as a gift. God gives a right standing before him as a gift. God justifies, calls right, freely as a gift. And the gift that we receive by faith, by trusting, and not by striving. When Luther discovered this, he said, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again, and I had entered paradise itself through open gates." Floods of relief. The gift of being born again. Hallelujah. And are you? Are you born of God? The clear evidence for everyone who's born of God is verse 1. Belief. Everyone born of God believes. It says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And it goes on. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child, that is, the child of God, as well. So if you're not born of God, the thing to do, ask. Pray. Say to God, please forgive me my sins. Please give me what I don't deserve. Please might I too have the privilege and honour of belonging to you, having you as my Father. Please, Lord, yes, also for me. You could ask God, you could say that to God now. He loves to respond to such a prayer. We want to talk about faith, but we've began by talking about being born again, because that's the origin of faith. But let's now move to our response. Everyone born of God believes. The first and leading response of the Christian, the chief act of every believer, of every Christian, is believing. There are many things that follow: love, obedience, thoughtfulness, serving, all of those other things follow faith, follow believing. Faith heads the list. So sometimes you hear, the essence of being Christian is being kind. Well, be kind. Please be kind. But the essence of being Christian is believing. Verse 1 again, everyone who believes. And this faith that John speaks about here is very productive. It leads on to love. Have a look there. Everyone who believes loves. It loves the Father and loves his child. That is, loves the other fellow Christian believers as well. This COVID season has put, actually, big relational distance in our community, in our church. What helps people who are feeling relationally distant, who are hesitant, who take a step back when they see others rather than a step forward? What helps overcome that relational distance? Answer: faith. Faith in God. Why? Because faith generates love. I want to talk to this person. I'm interested in that one. Faith helps you step forward to another rather than draw back in hesitation. Faith generates love, a love that reaches out. And that's not all. Believing leads to loving, and loving is guided and helped by obeying. Have a look there, verse 2 and 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. That sort of seems back to front logic, doesn't it? But John wants to really emphasize love for one another. And love, he says, is guided by obedience. I take commands here, love for God to keep his commands. I take that idea widely, a broad idea, not just the Ten Commandments or Jesus' new commandment, that's included. I take it every word from the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, as it convinces, rebukes, corrects and trains us, is to listen and carry out God's commands. Now, just an aside here on obedience for a second, because who here thinks about love as being linked to obedience? Actually, in our world, love means freedom. Love means without limits. Love means no strings attached. Love means you don't tell me what to do. It's sort of that sort of vehement idea. But actually, true love, genuine love, involves obedience. If the husband loves his wife, he'll do what she asks. And Jesus himself says, if you love me, keep my commands. Now, why would you want to do that? Because his commands are good. They come from a good God. They're for our good. Obedience might be uncomfortable. For some of us, it might even be like really difficult. But actually, loving involves obeying. Leads on to. And the amazing thing is believing, loving, obeying. Look where it leads to in verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith, our believing. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes. It's like all these things are a package deal. You know how they sometimes say, if you buy this, we'll throw in the steak knives as well. You get a package deal. Here, to have one is to have them all. The way John returns to the new birth, the very first thing that God does, is to show that they're all linked, like a package deal, interconnected. What does this idea of overcoming the world mean? Everyone who believes overcomes the world. I think it means living according to God in his ways and not the world and its ways. That is, I think it means hearing his voice, walking as he directs, rather than listening to the world and being swept along the tide of this world. To live for God is to overcome the world. I think that's the idea. And you do this when you resist temptation, when you resist the draw for more wealth or more ease or more experiences or more holiday, whatever it is. The world intends to have you go after, chase after its desires. When you can resist those and say, no, I'm content with God, I'm glad with God, you're actually overcoming the world. And you're overcoming the world when you love others ahead of yourself. Or when you give of what you have for the good of another. Or when you serve rather than seek to be served. The life of victory here is sometimes talked about. Some claim that there's this idea that a Christian lives a sinless life in this age. That's not right. Overcoming the world means walking with God, which includes when we fall over, when we wander away and a brother or sister brings us back. The shared life of faith, walking with God, is how we overcome the world. Can you see how valuable it is to be practicing the ordinary daily life of faith? Verses 1 to 5 are like the practical skills test, the refresh. Now let's go to the second half, verses 6 to 12. And we move now to the sort of objective truth, the content of our faith, the proof of our believing is the heading I've given. And the focus is God's trustworthy testimony. Now these verses 6 to 8 with blood and water and spirit are a little, are they confusing to you? They were to me when I first came across them. It feels like John is writing here in shorthand. It's not immediately clear what it means for Jesus to come by water or to come by blood. But what is clear is it means that God is speaking here. This is God's testimony. God testifying. Like Peter and John testified to Christ in Acts 3, God himself testifies to the world of his son Jesus by means of water, blood, and spirit. There are lots of interpretations. I'm not going to give them to you. I'm just going to tell you what I think it's saying. If you want to talk further, let's do that at the end. I think it's saying God has spoken by water, meaning Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit descends upon Christ like a dove. And the voice spoke from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Everyone heard it. Capturing your attention. Supposed to say, wow, here's God doing something. God spoke by water. God spoke by blood when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. In blood in 1 John means his cross, his sacrifice in our place. So he's come by blood. It's a hard idea, but I think it means God has given his testimony saying, this way is the way he saves, through the cross. And this one is the one who saves him, the Saviour. It is finished. He takes the judgment of God that was ours onto himself to save us. Cries out, John chapter 19, it is finished. Reminds me of that old version of Man of Sorrows, which has that verse, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Through the cross, God speaks. God testifies. And through the Spirit, God testifies. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit who speaks God's truth. First to the apostles, Peter and John. They write the New Testament. And then the Spirit, as we read these words, drives it home to us. To our hearts and minds, that we can receive, accept this testimony and believe. Hallelujah, what good news. And all of these three, water, blood and spirit, all agree. By them, God is declaring objectively to the world and personally to you, Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. He's your Saviour. Will you receive him? To accept God's testimony, which is where we then move, verses 8, 9 and 10, is to receive his son. Notice that, the connection. Accept the testimony, you receive the son. And John wants you to receive the son because he gives the stark alternative in verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has accepted this testimony of God. But whoever does not believe God makes God out to be a liar. And God never lies. John doesn't want you to make God a liar. He wants you to accept the testimony that he's given. God gives his testimony for our good, for our life with him. And now we've come finally to the end, the outcome of faith, our life with God. So the final heading, life, the life of faith. Verse 11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his son. Can I ask, do you think of eternal life as something that begins after death? Or is it also something that begins now? Is it a present thing? Is it only a future thing, or is it also a present thing? I always used to think, eternal life, yep, that's a long way off. Have a look at verse 12 and notice the present tense. Whoever has the Son has life. Not will have life, not might have life, but has, present tense, life. Whoever has the Son has life. Now, in the present, meaning real spiritual life with the living God himself. Life meaning the beginnings of eternal life. Oh, yes, we now wear out and die and have tears and troubles and trials in this life. Absolutely, a whole lot of them. And yes, there is a resurrection life to come where there'll be no more death and crying and mourning and pain, where everything will be made new, where you will be made new, resurrection bodies in a resurrection new creation with a resurrected people of God. There's so much to marvel at, the future. But that life begins now. Your relationship with God begins now. Born again. Born of God. Now. Oh, I find this stunning and so helpful to see, so refreshing to the exercise of faith. Because as I exercise faith now, I'm actually proving and showing, not only to myself, that I have this life. It's at work in our midst. So, faith here is the chief exercise of the one born again. And the one born again has life with God now. This is extraordinary. And so that normal daily exercising of faith is how that works out in practice. How's your faith, might be the question. How is your life of believing? Well, actually, the passage has given us... I am trusting Jesus, and I've found new things to hold on to trust him today. I am loving my brothers and sisters, and actually they're loving me too, and that's really helping me. I am looking to learn from God and obey his commands. That's my faith working out daily in practice. So here John is already beginning to help us answer our own question, how's your faith? And the wonderful thing is the outcome of all of that, the outcome of faith, life with God, life that begins now, life that will come to full flower then. So what a great question to be asking. How's your faith? To not have the Son is to not have life and to miss everything. John would spare you that. He wants you to have life. Life with God. Believing in Jesus is not something to be undervalued. It's actually something very precious, the chief exercise of the one born of God. I'm going to pause for a time and then we'll pray. Give you a chance to consider some of the things we've talked about. Gracious God, we praise you and thank you for the gift that you give to us of being born again. Thank you for showing us Jesus while we were dead. Thank you for opening our ears to your Spirit's voice. Thank you for giving us faith as a gift that we might receive him and in so doing receive you. And life, have life with you. So I pray, Heavenly Father, help us to be exercising our faith in all the normal, daily, ordinary things. Help us to be trusting your word, loving one another, living as your people your way, overcoming the world. Father, we pray that the love that you've shown us might overflow from us to others. And we pray, please bring to new birth many more people, people that we know and love. Bring them into your people. And please, God, stir up and stir on our faith. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Whoever has the Son has life. And so we sing, I am his forevermore. And we sing, Christ is mine forevermore. Please, would you stand? And let's sing, Christ is mine forevermore. Minor days that God has numbered, I was made.